Well, I was just at Walmart yesterday. My family, always an exciting trip. And I noticed all the, pumpkins and skeletons and costumes and everything were gone. And all I had was Christmas decorations now. Lots and lots of Christmas decorations. And those of you who know me know that's one of my pet peeves, right? There's a holiday in there that they forgot about. And I've always said for the longest time, Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. And then the joke's always been, not just because I like to eat, because I do like to eat. And to be completely honest with you, I do like to eat a lot. It's one of my favorite things to do. Well, this year, I've got a serious challenge to face on Thanksgiving. My mom, let me share a little bit about my mom with you. My mom makes the most incredible homemade stuffing that you've ever had in your life. Now, I know, everybody thinks theirs is the best. My mom's is the best, I can tell you right now. I mean, it's just amazing. I would look forward to it every single year. And then she makes these homemade rolls. And, I mean, they're just like the perfect amount of like fluffy and gooey at the same time. And, oh, I could sit down and eat like 20 of them all at once. So her rolls are amazing. She makes these homemade noodles, okay? And homemade, like mixes like the dough and rolls it out and cuts it into noodles and then cooks them and then puts it together with like the broth from the turkey. And oh my gosh, it's ridiculous. And then this 7-layer salad. You ever had 7 layers? It's literally like layers, of like lettuce and there's peas in there and different things. And then she has this homemade dressing. It's like this really sweet, sugary dressing that she puts like over the 7-layer salad. And it's just amazing. That should be the only salad that exists. I mean, it's just phenomenal. And then there's dessert, okay? Dessert at Thanksgiving at our house is not like one thing. It's like a buffet of desserts. It's everything you can imagine. And probably one of the absolute best is her pecan pie. I mean, my mom's pecan pie is phenomenal. Okay? So here we go. Thanksgiving, I've always said, I love the idea of thankfulness and contentment. And I love the time together with family. But guess what? Everything that I just named, because of the current diet I'm on for my epilepsy, I don't get a bite of any of it. Not one of those things. Turkey. Turkey's about all I get. And so this year, it gets put to the test. Shane, was it really always about the thankfulness and the time with family, or was it really about pecan pie and 7-layer salad and stuffing and rolls and all these incredible things that mom makes? And so to prepare me for that, and hopefully help you out a little bit too along the way, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this is a passage that I preached on 5 years ago, which was a very different time in my life when I was still looking forward to stuffing and rolls and 7-layer salad, pecan pie, and all those things at once. And I thought, Shane, can we look at this passage again? And can you really preach to yourself and make sure that that's what this Thanksgiving season is all about this year? We're going to talk about, the next 3 Sundays, we're going to talk about 1 Timothy chapter 6 and what it means to be content. In fact, it's a 3-part message. It's called The Keys to Contentment is what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what it means to be content. And then the last Sunday before Thanksgiving, what we're going to do is just spend some time just honestly thanking God through Psalm 100. And so we're just going to spend that Sunday on Psalm 100 to prepare for Thanksgiving. And like I said, maybe I'm being a little selfish, but I think I really need this passage this year. And so hopefully you get something out of it as well. Whenever we think about contentment and thankfulness, one of the passages that comes to mind first and foremost is usually, godliness with contentment is great gain. How many of you have heard that phrase before, even if you didn't know it was from the Bible? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is where it comes from. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6. But we'll see that there's so much more in here than just that passage. That's just the introduction to some incredible truths. Now, I always want to do things in context, and we're not going through the entire book of 1 Timothy right now, so I hate jumping right in the middle. So let me give you the first verses and just give you Shane's summary of the first five verses before we get to the first six. So it starts by talking about slaves and how they serve and honor their masters. And that's a pretty tough situation to be in. And the first people he basically talks about is slaves and how you should kind of be thankful for what you have, which seems hard for us to even comprehend. And then he goes into the aspect of the close connection between greed and false teaching. Have any of you ever heard some preachers out there that do not preach the gospel, but something very different? And how often do you see greed tied right in there with it? And so that's what those first verses are about. He's talking about this is the wrong way. This is the wrong way to live. This is the wrong way to do it. And then in verse 6, he gives us the antithesis. He's basically saying, here's how to live life in light of the truth of God and who he is and the gospel in our lives. Here's the way to live a life of contentment, of thankfulness, and of peace in this world. These are some beautiful verses. Today in the passage, we're only going to cover verses 6, 7, and 8. But to give us the context, I want to read our passage for the next 3 weeks, verses 6 through 12. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. And it begins with that famous phrase, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up this scripture in a mighty way. Lord, I know every single person in this room has experienced discontent, fear, worry, greed, anxiety, just the desire for more, looking for something that's going to bring us peace and fill us. We've all been at that place at certain times in our life. And I think today you've given us some incredible words in this scripture of how to live the life that we all truly desire, what it is that we all really want, even if we don't realize it. So, Father, bring this passage to life today. Let it speak deep to the depths of our hearts. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. As we speak today, there is no good thing that we could experience or have in this life if it were not for the peace, the salvation, the joy, the acceptance, what it is that we receive from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings us to this place. We would have no peace if it were not for him and what he's accomplished for us. So glorify him in this place. I ask that everything I say points to Jesus Christ today. And then on that note, Lord, I just ask that you remove the things that I say and you speak what you want. We want to hear your words today. Lord, I need this message as much as anybody else in this room. And so, Father, I ask that you move me out of the way, that I would decrease and you would increase and we would hear your voice loud and clear. Because, Lord, we all need contentment. We all need more thankfulness and peace in our lives. So, Father, please bring us that today through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's message is Keys to Contentment. And like I said, this is part one. We're going to go through this passage verse by verse over the next 3 weeks. But we're going to talk about the keys to contentment. And the first three that we're going to talk about today is number one, guard against complacency. We're going to talk about the difference between complacency and contentment. Number two is forget about entitlement. That's a dangerous one. And then lastly, we're going to recognize our blessings. Recognize your blessings. In those, I think we find some great answers to how to be content in God as we live in this world. So let's talk about that first verse, that famous verse, verse 6. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now you might say, "Pastor Shane, I don't see complacency anywhere in that. So how did you get that?" Now, we've already said in the introduction, this verse is always brought up with the subject of contentment. But what is the first thing that it actually talks about? What's the first thing it says? Godliness. Godliness. In fact, the verse is not about contentment. The verse is about godliness, and contentment is an accompanying idea. It goes along with godliness, but it's actually about godliness. This is important because we cannot confuse contentment with complacency. We can't confuse contentment with complacency. Let me explain what I mean. Godliness comes first. Godliness comes first before any of the other things. Godliness comes first because we should never be content or satisfied with where we are in our walk with God. It's not what it's talking about. It's not saying, hey, wherever you're at with God right now, that's fine, just stay there. That's not what this is a pursuit of godliness, and we're going to see that as we go through this passage more and more. This is a pursuit of godliness. We are always striving to be more obedient, more faithful, closer to our God. I want to share with you a passage in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is Paul speaking personally about his relationship with God. He says, not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God, by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So this is what I want to say about this. And remember this idea. We should always be content with what God has given us. And we should never be content with what we have given God. That's what we mean about contentment. Always be content with what God has given you, because he's given you abundantly more than ever you could ever ask or imagine. But never be content with what you've given him. Now, think about that for a second, because that is exactly opposite of the way we live our lives most days. We say, God, I went to church once this month. I'm good. I've given you what I should give you. Now let me make my list of what you owe me. Isn't that the way we live so often? That's backwards. We should say, God, you have given me more than I could ever ask or imagine. Now, what can I give you? How much can I get? How can I give back to you, God? Like Paul says, I have not attained it, but one thing I do, I press on every day to that calling that I've received in Jesus Christ. So here's key number one. Complacency produces discontent, while contentment is found in the pursuit of godliness. So when we sit back and we decide, I'm good with God, I got no place else to go, you become more and more discontent every day. You start to focus on what you want, on what God owes you. But when you live your life in a pursuit of godliness, you will quickly realize how incredibly blessed you are. And that not only do you not deserve anything more, you don't deserve what he's already given you. Psalm 37:16 says, the little that the righteous person has is better than the abundance of many wicked people. A poor righteous person has it much better off than the billionaire who's wicked every single day of the week. So the second thing I want to talk about, the very next verse in verse 7, is forget about entitlement. Entitlement. Verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. I think entitlement runs rampant in our country. Everybody believes they deserve something. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, it doesn't matter what station you are in life, everybody lives every day like they deserve something. And it seems like almost each generation believes they deserve more and more than the one before them. So what does this verse teach us? Ask yourself this question. Why do I have the things that I have? So look at your life. What do you have? Why do you have those things? The earthly answer is because I earned them. Because I earned them. Let me give you Jesus' answer, and it comes from a place you might not expect it, actually. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, there's a passage that we often turn to. And in fact, in my Bible, the heading above this in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, is called the cure for anxiety. That's what it says in my Bible. But let's read this passage you've heard before, and let me share a little something with you when we get to the end. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 25. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will wear. Isn't your life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Chase after godliness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, how many of you have heard that passage before? Probably more than one of you, right? And we quote it because we talk about worry and why you shouldn't worry. But here's the catch that we miss. When I ask, why do you have all these things that you have? Jesus' answer is because God provided them for you. And see, the catch to that passage is I don't have to worry as long as I realize that he's the provider. If I think that I'm doing all this on my own, and I have what I have because Shane's taking care of business, then guess what? All you will have is worry and anxiety. Now, you might say, no, Pastor Shane, I worked hard. I used my mind, I used my hands, and I earned this. Well, James isn't quite as gentle as Jesus when he explains this in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make profit, yet you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, what your life will be. For you're like a vapor that appears for a little while then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So you may, and the Bible talks about hard work, and hard work is a good thing. It's a righteous thing. We should all work hard. But every day as you work hard, you need to recognize, what if you didn't have your strength? How many of you have had your strength taken away in an instant because of a car accident or health problems? What if you didn't have a sound mind to do the work that you do? What if you were born in a third world country instead of the United States of America? You think you'd go as far as you have? In the midst of your hard work, you still recognize who's the provider. God is the provider. So what Paul is saying to Timothy here in this letter is, you didn't bring anything into this world when you came. You came naked. Anything you have in this world is because God, it's been his will to provide it for you. That's why you have what you have. And you can't take the things with you when you go. When you recognize those truths about God, then that entitlement mentality disappears, doesn't it? What have I earned? Brothers and sisters, I can tell you what I've earned. I have earned condemnation. That's what I've earned, and God has rescued me from that. And if he were to only do that, that is above and beyond anything I could ever imagine or ask of God. And the fact that he's given me anything above and beyond that, that is an incredible privilege. I am not entitled to it. So key number two, entitlement is the enemy of contentment. Entitlement is the enemy of contentment. As long as you think you deserve things, then you're never going to be satisfied with what you have. We deserve nothing, but God has still blessed us in many, many ways. Verse 8, the last verse for us today, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, says this. It says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these things. This is the idea of recognizing your blessings. But as you read verse 8, can we really live with what he says there? He forgot, I read it several times, he forgot to mention a house. He forgot to mention a car. Or maybe several cars. He forgot to mention a retirement plan. He forgot to mention a lot of things. So this is really an important question to ask. What is the minimum I need in order to be content? Or probably the more helpful way to ask the question is, I would be happy if only I had blank. What's in the blank? Hey, I like that answer. But think about, is that the way we live our lives? I would be happy if only I had this thing. Because if you're looking for earthly things to fill that blank, guess what? The blank will always exist. You'll have whatever blank was, and next week you got a new blank in there. I need something else now. I need something else to fill that spot. The truth is, there's no answer to that question. Our sinful appetite is insatiable. And Paul says we solve this problem by saying if we have food and clothes, that's enough. Stop focusing on what you do not have and instead focus on what you do have. We always live life thinking about what we don't have. In fact, we're inundated on television, billboards, social media, everywhere you go, everyone is telling you, hey, you know what you don't have? You don't have this thing. And your neighbor does. Man, could you imagine if every advertisement was just counting your blessings? It's constantly popping up and saying, hey, you're alive today. Hey, you got clothes on. Hey, you ate brunch earlier at the church. Isn't that beautiful? Man, I need to start an ad company with those, right? I wouldn't make any money, but people would be much happier. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And according to Paul, you all have clothes on. Thank you for that. You all have clothes on this morning. And if you didn't eat, we had free food back there earlier, so you just missed it. And it was delicious, too. What do you have in your life? What has God blessed you with? Any one of us can make a list of things that we don't have. We get reminded of that constantly. Try sitting down and making a list of what you do have. Count your blessings on a regular basis. If your needs are being met, you're blessed. The richest man in the world can only eat one meal at a time and only wear one set of clothes at a time. So between me and the richest man in the world, we're in the same place today. I'm wearing one set of clothes and I ate one meal earlier. We're in the same place. So when it comes to being met, needs being met, there's not that much difference between you and the millionaire. And here's an incredible prayer. I want to challenge you to pray this prayer, okay? It's from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Here's a prayer for you. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. How many of you recently have prayed, God, please don't give me too much. Don't give me too much money. Don't give me too much wealth. Don't give me too much. I don't, please don't give me too much. That's a beautiful prayer. Key number three, take time to concentrate on your blessings and contentment will flow from that. I mean, it just comes naturally. And I'm serious. Get a pen and paper and sit down and start writing. Start writing your blessings. And you, contentment, it'll just overwhelm you when you start counting your blessings. So I want to close today, first of all, with some of Paul's personal words about his own life in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, "I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself." He says, "I know both how to make do with little and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." Oh, we've heard that verse, haven't we? Dear Lord, I want to win this football game. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the context of that passage? I can be broke and poor. I can have nothing. This is Paul, who is a highly respected official in the Jewish community. And then he was beaten and imprisoned, stoned, drug outside to die. The guy knows what it is to have a lot, and he knows what it has to have a little. The context of that verse is, it doesn't matter what God gives me. It doesn't matter if I win the football game or not. I can do all things, which means I can flourish if that's what God desires, and I can be at the very rock bottom if that's what God desires, because I work through Christ and not through my abundance of things. That's how my life works. I can do those things through Christ. Paul learned to be content by focusing on Jesus. We're not absolutely sure what the next life looks like or what we bring with us, but I can tell you one thing that you do bring is you. If you are in Christ, if you have given your life to him for the salvation of your soul, then you bring yourself there. So pursuing godliness over complacency and living in contentment instead of greed, those things are going to prepare you for the kingdom of God. You're going to be living closer and closer to your greatest life as you pursue those godly things from day to day. So at this point, I want to take a minute and just give you a bigger picture too, because I want you to be prepared for the weeks to come. Because these next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about the nuts and bolts of all this. These are kind of big ideas, but you might say, okay, how do I do that? You know, what are the nuts and bolts of this? When we get it right, I think it looks a little bit like 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so I want to encourage you, I'm going to read this for you, but I want to encourage you to write it down, save it, take a picture on your phone, whatever you want to do. And I want you to spend some time reading through this and see how God speaks to you in this passage and how he prepares your heart for the things that are coming that we're going to talk about. Because this is all just feel-good kind of talk unless we're ready to actually do these things in our life and put them into practice. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11 say this. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase your harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. The goal is not just that we would live this kind of life for our own personal gain, but we, this kind of generosity, this thankfulness, this contentment would overflow into the lives and the world around us in multiple different ways. And we're going to talk about how those work. But I want you to read through that passage. And I know sometimes when we see those things like greed and God loves a cheerful giver and things, our instant reaction is we think about money. Guess what? We will mention that once in the next 3 weeks, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's just one aspect of your life. It's about living this kind of life for God in everything that you do. Because if there's one big overarching idea today is that as long as you're always trying to gain for yourself, you will never have anything but discontent every day of your life. When you begin to live in a pursuit of godliness and generosity for his kingdom and his purposes, you will find a kind of joy and a kind of peace that you've never experienced before. Amen. Stand with me. We're going to close in prayer and then finish with a song today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scriptures today. Thank you for the truth that is spoken here. Heavenly Father, I ask that this truth would be applied in our lives. Anybody can read, anybody can listen to these words, and they will not make a change until we do them. And so, Lord, I ask that you would just empower us through your Holy Spirit to begin to live these things and carry these things out, that we begin to see what it truly is to live godliness with contentment, and that we would have the great gain, the great profit that can be had from living godly lives in contentment with what you've given us and what you've done for us. Lord, I ask that this Thanksgiving season would truly be a season of thanks and contentment, that we would look at what you've done for us and not only say that's enough, but say that's too much. God, what you've done for me is too much. I have earned a place. I am entitled to a place in hell. I lived my life in such a way that I had a chair marked there with my name on it. That's what I deserve. That's what I earned. But Heavenly Father, through your incredible love, through your perfect plan of salvation that fulfills your wrath, your justice and your righteousness, while also demonstrating your grace and your mercy all at the same time on the cross of Jesus Christ, you did that for me. And now instead, I have a chair decorated in gold, diamonds and rubies at the greatest table that could ever be imagined in the kingdom of my Father. And it says Shane. And it's there for me. Father, that is too much. Not only am I content with what you've done, I am overwhelmed. I stand in awe of what you've done for me. Lord, please let my life just demonstrate a little bit of doing something back for you again. Lord, I just want you to see me as a good and faithful servant who never took lightly what you've done for me. Who never took lightly the sacrifice that was made for a dirty sinner like me to make me beautiful and righteous and a child of God Most High. Lord, I just want to faithfully serve you. I just want to give back whatever I can. Lord, I just ask that we would be a church that does that, that we would be a people that does that, that the world would look here and see there's a congregation that is not only content with what God has done, but is overwhelmed by his blessings and his generosity, and all they desire is that to live godly lives, to give back to him just a minuscule bit of what we have and all that he's given to us. So Lord, let us be your people in that fashion. Fill us with your Spirit. Empower us to carry out that kind of life, because that's what we want to do. And we believe in that is the greatest joy, the greatest blessing, the greatest contentment that could ever exist on earth. And that will carry us seamlessly into the heavenly realms that we have been recreated for. Do that work in us, Lord. We pray these things in the saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.